When I talk about four-letter words, what comes to your mind? Well, on Father's Day, as we just seen, that four-letter word would be love. I heard it over and over and over again. But in the English language, many times we're talking about four-letter words that we should never say. We might call them profanities, expletives, whatever the case may be. A four-letter word is a word that you want to stay away from. The scripture talks about not a four-letter word, but a three-letter word. Sin. S-I-N. Sin as the three-letter word that describes the problem of all humanity. Sin, the ultimate issue in our lives. Sin, the reason God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be forgiven our sin. The prophet Isaiah spent a lot of his time, a lot of the words that he penned, that God penned through him, rather, talk about sin. It's not a popular subject. It's not one that we love conversing about. It's a mark, a black mark, we might say, on all of our lives. It is, once again, the main issue that we face in trying to follow God, trying to do his will. But we want to spend a few minutes today in Isaiah's prophecy, that first chapter of Isaiah, talking about that three-letter word and how we can move from it into living a life described by that four-letter word, love. Remember, we're writing out God's word. We haven't mentioned this every single Sunday of these past weeks, but the daily Bible readings that we have, we're asking that you read it and that you copy it out, literally write it out. I've been doing this for these weeks. I'm filling up a journal. But when I got to this past week's readings, they were hard to write, because they speak of that problem, that three-letter word, sin. Matter of fact, all of Isaiah chapter 1 is dealing with the sin of God's people. So we translate that to our day. Isaiah chapter 1 is dealing with the sin, the three-letter word that describes our lives as well. I want us to move through that passage, make some observations, and then we'll leave the results up to God. He's the only one that can really break through to save us from that three-letter word, sin. You ever had your carpets cleaned? Carpets clean, I mean really clean. There's advertisements on the radio. One of them that sticks in my mind is, I think, a company called Zero Res, Dalworth Carpet Cleaning. In these days of COVID-19, this pandemic we're still living through, there's been a lot made of how we transmit the virus to other people if we're infected. They use the word droplets. The simple fact that we're encouraged to wear masks so that we can, what? A mask is me saying, I care about you. It's not necessarily here to protect me. But there was a video I saw some time ago when a person would sneeze, the amount of moisture or droplets that would be released into the air, and it was just sickening almost to think that just a common sneeze, especially if you try to stifle it in any way, shape, or form, that it still releases these molecules and particles into the air that are just downright disgusting. Well, I discovered some time back in a commercial, I was just shopping around, that there was a carpet cleaning company that came into your home and they would have a special light, almost like a black light or ultraviolet light. And they would go into your home and demonstrate to you just how bad your carpets were, how dirty they were. You would kill the lights in your home. They would turn on this black light or this ultraviolet light. And what would you see? You would see the reflection or illuminated just popping up off the floor almost the dirt, the grime, the stuff you couldn't see under normal light. But when the ultraviolet light was put upon it, you would write a check right then to get your carpets cleaned, disinfected, sanitized, whatever the case may be. That's how I look at Isaiah chapter 1, beginning there in verse 3, reading through this passage. It's a lengthy one. We're not going to be able to spend too much time camped out on every single phrase, much less every single word. But it's in these opening verses where Isaiah truly tells us what the real issue is, what the real problem is that we all have. Let's read it. Isaiah 1, verse 3. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. So right there from the get-go, the problem is very, very clear as far as God's prophet speaking to us. That an animal knows the routine of its life. An animal recognizes his or her master. Likewise, God's people should recognize their master. They should acknowledge God in their lives, but they do the very opposite. And we do the same today. But that's not the end of it. Listen to what he says next. We pick up in verse 5. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. You talk about a problem. This is what the three-letter word does to us. Sin lays bare the wounds of our lives. It's the picture of a person who is almost, what, at the point of death, that's been brutally beaten, perhaps. Wounds laid bare. No first aid, no attention, no 911 call can be made. This is what sin does to our lives. Once again, he's not finished yet. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with blood. Whoa. What's God saying to us? He's pointing out that even though we may try to be overly religious, even though we may try and do our best and many times succeed in fulfilling all the requirements that God has laid out for us in order to worship Him. You notice that as we read through it quickly. Go back and look at it again a little bit later on your own. But you'll see that all these things here are things that God instituted. He commanded his people to do. There's absolutely everything right about making animal sacrifice back in that day and time. There was everything right about burning incense, the symbolism of the smoke from incense, the prayers that we pray that are lifted up to heaven. There's everything right about those things. There's everything right about the calling of special solemn assemblies. God's people throughout the Old Testament scripture, their lives were changed. Their lives were blessed as they had special times of prayer. But what's God saying here? He's saying the three-letter word, sin, has crept into your life. And all of those things that should be acts of worship, when they're done with spitefulness in one's heart, when they're done with a lack of sincerity, when they're done just in order to go through the motions of religion, God says, I can't handle it. I will not handle it. Don't even bother. That's quite an indictment. That's quite an accusation. And that's what sin is. Think about it. A little acrostic for that three-letter word may help us to hang on to what's going on here. We find that sin is all about selfishness. It's all about what we want. It's all about doing what we want to do. It's all about ignoring the needs of people around us, genuine needs, and taking care of ourselves. It's all about you and me taking care of our desires, no matter what it may cost others. That's what sin does. It causes us to concentrate and to focus on ourselves, ourselves alone. But that second letter in the three-letter word, I, ignorance is how I look at it. Sin is all about ignorance. What do I mean by that? Well, it may be that we use the excuse that we didn't know, we didn't understand. If you have no idea what the road signs are out there when you're driving around, that octagonal, usually it's red with the words S-T-O-P, stop. If you can't understand that language, you've never seen that sign before, you may be ignorant of what it means, but that's not going to mean that you're not going to be involved in a wreck if you run that stop sign. Sin is selfishness. Sin is ignorance. But sin is also a third thing, negligence. Negligence is, I understand what that stop sign means. I can read it plain as day. I know I took my driver's test sometime in the past, and I know that that octagonal shape, no matter what color it is, whether it's got the word written on it or not, means stop. I'm supposed to stop and yield to traffic. But if I willfully disobey and cause an accident, I've done so out of negligence. I know better. But bottom line is, I don't care. That's what the three-letter word does to our lives. That's what it does. That's what it means. It's sinfulness. It is simply selfishness. It's ignorance. It's negligence. That carpet guy comes into your house. He sets the stage. He turns on that ultraviolet light. You see all that gunk and stuff, the filth, all those disgusting things that you're living on. And what do? You want to do something about it. Well, what if that carpet cleaner got all the way up to that point, showed you exactly what you needed to do, and then said, well, that's it, packed up everything, climbed in his truck and left, and offered you no help whatsoever? Well, you'd say, well, that'd be ridiculous. But that's what happens to many of us. We understand and know the damage that sin does in our lives. But it's as though many times we have no idea what to do. We don't know where to turn. That we don't see any way out. We don't see a remedy of any kind whatsoever. But not so with the God who created us, who loves us, who knows what's best for us. God did a very good job in describing the problem to us. We just read it. He didn't leave anything to the imagination. That's what sin does. It's a nasty three-letter word, and it affects us all. But at the same time, God will paint the picture clearly, and it should convict us. It should cut us to the quick. But he doesn't leave us there. He says, I have a way back. I have a way to wholeness. I have a way to remedy this. You don't have to live in selfishness, in ignorance, in negligence. And that's where he picks up in verse 16. What does he say the solution is? He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. That's amazing. You see, notice what God says here. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Now, we can take these statements that put the responsibility and the onus on us. We can take that and take it to the extreme to where we forget that God is the one who cleanses us. God is the one who brings us back to where we need to be. And that is absolutely true. But notice what God is saying here. It's when we're dealing with sin in our lives, especially when we're believers, when we're children of God, but we fall into sin. What are we to do? We're to take the initiative. We're to wash ourselves. We're to go through that process of making ourselves clean. Remember, we talked in weeks past about humility. Humble yourself, says the Lord. He sets us free to go after humility. Full speed ahead. And so he does here with sin. What are we to do? We're to begin that process and understand that it is a process. It's something that we learn, he says. He says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Now, many times we may say, okay, but on the big scale, in the big things, it's going to have to be elected officials, we might say. I mean, that's true. It's not anything we can do in and of ourselves, but on a personal level, how many times during a given day do we have the opportunity to do right, to seek justice for those who have been treated unfairly? In these days of racial tension, in these days of living in a pandemic, in these days of wondering when are we going to come out on the other side and where is the other side and what's it going to be like on the other side? We call it a new normal, all kinds of ways to describe it. And it's frustrating. But what can we do in the here and now? We can seek to do justice. We can begin listening and speaking less. It's all kinds of things that we can do right now if we so choose. But God's not through yet. You know, he always makes a way. And he makes a way for us in this passage. By what I think and the way I read it is he's giving us an invitation. This is God's invitation to you and to me. To be healed, to make things right. To move through that process of acknowledging sin and turning away from it. Seeking forgiveness. You've gotten lots of invitations lately, if you're like us. We've gotten some wedding invitations in recent days. We've gotten more than a handful of graduation announcements from the class of 2020. Invitations are fun to open, fun to read. It's great to answer that invitation and follow through and celebrate with people and these key decisions and milestones of life. Well, God gives us a great invitation here. Don't miss it. What does he say? He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Folks, you go back and compare those verses to what we just read. The dismal picture of sin as it infects our lives. Call it what you want. It's more powerful and more deadly than any virus that could ever afflict a person. To go through the motions, to live life knowing what you should do, but yet sinking to a level of existence where you just don't care, where it doesn't matter, and you're going through the motions. But God gives us a great invitation to come and to reason with him. He's not here to beat us down. He's not here to to punish us. He's here to invite us into his kingdom and to live a full life, to live a life that's described as a person who is learning to do good each and every day, seeking justice, defending the orphan, pleading for the widow. God's invitation to us is to find forgiveness from the one who truly can forgive us. You know, the symbolism of red is obvious here. It's symbolic of blood, we might say, but redness or crimson, scarlet, is symbolic of the sin of our lives. There are some who say that back in Old Testament times and even into the first century, that when you would dye wool, dye cloth, and you wanted to get that scarlet color, not just red, but the scarlet crimson color, you had to dip it not once in the dye, but you had to dip it twice. Two times you had to go through the process of dipping the wool, the cloth, the material that you desire to be red like crimson, scarlet. It was a double dip, if you will. What about your life and my life and the sin of our lives? Well, I've probably done a lot more than double dip in some areas. Have you? The stain of sin upon one's conscience, upon one's life, it's debilitating. And to think of a life lived that way, but yet finding at God's invitation, forgiveness, turning that life that is racked by the scarlet crimson sin of our lives, now at the touch of Christ, it's white as wool. That's God's great invitation to us. So folks, what we need, we don't need more religion. Got religion all through Isaiah chapter 1. We have every religious practice you could ever think of that started out with good intentions, yes. But it all of a sudden became just an excuse to go through the motions. We don't need more religion because, you know, Christianity is not a religion. You go, wait a minute, Stephen, what do you mean? Well, think about it. Christianity is not religion. Religion is a set of rules, a set of guidelines. You can wrap it up in the Bible and say, this is where God's will is. And I would agree and say yes. But Christianity is not just learning commandments. It's a heart issue. No, it's not even just described as a heart issue. It's a relationship issue. Because what we need is not more religion. What we need is a deeper relationship with the God who created us, who loves us, who knows what's best for us. So I would say, those four-letter words, there's a couple of four-letter words we need to say every day. Love is a four-letter word. Hope is a four-letter word. We need to use those words to describe our lives and depend upon the power of God as we submit to Him to help rid us of that three-letter word that's destructive, that's deadly: sin. God's taking care of that sin in our lives if we'll just accept His great invitation. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you today thanking you for the gift of life. We thank you for the prophets of the Old Testament. Thank you for Isaiah. And of all the things that may confuse us about those chapters of prophecy, his opening words are easy to understand. They're life-changing. So, Father, in these days, when life is so uncertain, help us. Help us to depend upon you, to love you, to put our hope in you, and to make those four-letter words the motto of our life. For it's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen.